All right, good morning. You have your Bible handy, and I hope you do. Whatever form you have it, whether it's in printed form or digital, I would ask you to open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. We're going to look at several verses there in this message titled Fire from Heaven. But I'd like to say up front about this message is that I was inspired a lot for this message many years ago now, back in the early part of my ministry, back in the 1990s. I was inspired by the great preacher R.G. Lee of Bellevue Baptist Church from his message, Payday Someday. I was very inspired from that, and I decided to develop my own sermon based on his sermon. I just wanted to let you know that, give proper attribution. But I want to tell you a story. It's an old Bible story that takes place up on Mount Carmel. The record shows that mountain was visited by God that day. First, I'd like us to look at two key players in that drama. There was Elijah, and his entrance into the biblical record is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, where it reads, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" In his spectacular exit is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Those are the bookends of an explosive ministry. In between is the stamp of God's power. Even Elijah's appearance made an impression. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you these things?' So they answered, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah, the Tishbite.'" And then Ahab, one of the worst kings to step into the history of the nation of Israel. So we have Elijah, we have Ahab. R.G. Lee called him the vile toad that squatted on the throne. His story is found in 1 Kings chapter 16, down around verse 30 to verse 33. "Now, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And then he set up an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Now that's quite a testimony, that you got God more angry than anybody else in the Bible, any other king that came before you. He married the most wicked woman in history, Jezebel. He introduced worship of the pagan god Baal. There was spiritual adultery among God's people. They were taught to worship other gods. And it was Israel's kings that had led the way. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 34. Speaking of King Baasha, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So, in considering this drama, I want you to see three testimonies about what happened up on Mount Carmel when there was fire from heaven. First of all, there's the testimony of God's Word. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, who before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." King Ahab had no response. What could he say? It was time for judgment. All the evil in Israel was about to bear fruit. God's punishment was withholding of dew and rain. You wonder why? Why the withholding of dew and rain? Well, Baal supposedly had power over nature. So God would show who's really in charge. It said, Elijah said, "Except at my word." Look at verses chapter 17. Look at verses 2 through 4. "And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Look, God took care of his servants. If men don't feed you, ravens may have to do it. But God takes care of his servants. He also took care of his chosen. If the brooks dried up, one brook would still remain just to take care of God's chosen servant. Look at verses 7 to 14. "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. When the brook dried up, God still provided. How did the flour and the oil last? It doesn't matter. It just did. God has power over all he created. He is sovereign over all of his creation. Listen, let the Lord be your provider, because a little in his hand is sufficient for any need. So with that background, it brings us to our story up on the mountain. So there's the testimony of God's word, but second, there's the testimony of God's challenge. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Elijah made an appearance. He just appears. This is some courage. Just think about this. Imagine a national drought for the past 3 years. The wicked king Ahab presided over it. And an even worse, Queen Jezebel was at his side. And Elijah is going to face this ruler. Situation was desperate. But look at verse 3 in verses 5 and 6. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. And Ahab said to Obadiah, verse 5, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And now look at verse 7. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and fell on his face, and he said, Is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. Look at verse 15. Then Elijah said, As the Lord God, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now, pay attention. The next verse here, verse 17, is so critical. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Let me ask you, what's wrong with this? What is wrong with this picture? Ahab's calling Elijah the troubler of Israel. It was sin that caused the problem. Only sin confessed will solve it. But Ahab blamed Elijah for his crisis in the land of Israel. Believers today commit sin, get into sin patterns, destroy themselves, and even damage the church's ministry and witness. Their sin is exposed through preaching and teaching. And who do those in sin get upset with in their problems? The preacher, the teacher, the one who's sharing God's word that exposes or brings conviction about their sin, and so their problem is the preacher's fault. Their problem is the teacher's fault. So Elijah quickly corrected that sinful king when he said, O troubler of Israel. Verse 18, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Again, there was no response. The truth may hurt, but it's true. In verses 19 and 20, the spectacle began. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets on Mount Carmel. The greatest events of Elijah's ministry, 450 prophets of the pagan god Baal, and all the children of Israel together on Mount Carmel, 1,600 feet above sea level. They all went up there. Just to imagine all the drama, the royal court, the king, a gigantic crowd. And the announcer speaks like a boxing or wrestling announcer. The microphone drops down and he grabs it. In this corner, 450 priests of Baal, servants of the God now worshipped. Servants of the king who rules. And there's all these cheers, yelling and screaming. Yay! And in this corner, Elijah. A sheepskin mantle on his shoulder, a linen shirt, a leather girdle, and long, scraggly hair hanging down to his back. The people look and go, yikes! And in chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, Elijah responded with the challenge. Chapter 18, verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. The question asked of them is asked of each one of us. Each one of us. How long will you falter between two opinions? You see, you can only have one God. You can only have one authority in your life. You can't serve two. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Once more, no response. But the people answered him not a word. Why? Because they were so far in their sin, they were paralyzed by it. Well, Elijah made the challenge, and the priests took the bait. They didn't just take the bait. They took the bait. They took the hook and the line as well. Well, actually, just listen to the rules. Verse 23, down to verse 26, first part of it. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the bull, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Good plan. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first for your many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! The trap. Here's the trap. Put no fire under it. The God must do it. Baal even got first strike. I mean, first impression. I mean, what a chance. What God could resist this? Baal was the sun god, Lord of the elements. Surely he could send fire. Baal had the best time of day. He's worshipped when the sun is up. Baal received a great opportunity, prove himself, and then send rain and glory. Great opportunity. First shot. What happened? Well, look at verse 26 down to verse 29. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Elijah mocked Baal. The priests worked harder, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. Failure. Failure. Baal is not a god after all. The people had put their ladder up against the wrong tree. And then third, there's the testimony of God's power. Notice what Elijah did first in verse 18:30. Chapter 18, verse 30. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." You see, that's where it has to begin. If we're going to see revival, if we're going to see ministry power return to our lives, we have to rebuild the altar. We have to go before the Lord. We need to make things right. We need to surrender anew. We need to become a living sacrifice once again. We need to rebuild the altar that we may be useful for the Lord's work. If we've sinned, if we've gone into a pattern of sin, we need to confess that sin. We need to seek forgiveness that we might be right before the Lord. That's where it has to begin. Nehemiah built the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra rebuilt the temple of God. The people had totally rebelled in pagan worship. The children of Israel, it says in 1 Kings 19:10, "The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword." Back in chapter 18, verse 31, notice what happened. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." This was symbolic. God will not have a divided kingdom as his people. And Elijah would be a prophet to all of God's people. Look at verses 32 down to verse 35. "Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, 'Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' And then he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water." Why so much water? Why fill the trench? Why water anyway? To prevent fire. To make sure that there's no claim of fraud. You see, to increase the display of God's power, he soaked that thing. So if God sent power, God sent fire, it was just going to be a greater glory to the Lord, and there would be no claim of fraud in this sacrifice. So now we come to the moment of truth. The people were probably saying, "Ha, we were right. Elijah is crazy. He doesn't just look crazy. He is crazy. It'll take a miracle to burn that wood. Yeah, you betcha. It'll take a miracle to burn that wood. I always think about, when I think about this passage of Scripture, I always think of missionary Otto Koning and his sermon, God Enjoys the Impossible. You know, was God up in heaven looking down, seeing what's happening, and saying, hey, easy, easy, Elijah, easy. You're making it too hard for me there. Or did he enjoy the challenge and say, Michael, stand back. I'm going to hit that thing dead on. Elijah prayed. Can you imagine the silence that came over the crowd? And what a prayer. What a prayer he prayed. Look at verse 36 and 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. The prayer, what was the prayer? Let your power be seen. Let your servant be affirmed. Let your people be regained. Did God hear the prayer of Elijah? Did God answer his prayer? Well, look at verse 38 of chapter 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and all the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. All consumed, the bull, the wood, even the dust, stones, and earth. Listen, God trumped that day the pagan god Baal. If it was a card game, God had a royal straight flush, and Baal couldn't even come up with a pair. This was a shadow of a victory. The victory of Calvary many years later. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, just like up on Mount Carmel, triumphing over them in it at the cross. How did the people respond? Well, look at verses 39 and 40. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. 450 of them. So they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. They witnessed God's power before they walked in sin. Now they rejected even the source of sin. Our sin should be treated the same way. Not one of them preserved. Rather than let sin rule in our lives, we must execute every last one of our sins. And God is waiting. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. Has the world met your needs yet? It can't. Like Baal, it doesn't have the power to meet your needs. But are you ready to trust the Lord and surrender your life to Him? Because you see, we've all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. There's not one of us that get out of it. And there is a punishment for sin. Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death. That's not just dying physically. That's an eternal death. An eternity in hell apart from God. Forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. Why? Because God loves us. He tells us that. John 3:16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God demonstrated that life by sending His Son and sending Him to the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all we need to do is confess. Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. And we just need to reach out and ask God to forgive us. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Just acknowledge your sin. Ask God to forgive you, believing that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. And ask God to forgive you, and He'll give you eternal life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the testimony up on Mount Carmel. The people worshiping and seeking strength for life from Baal, who has no power, who had nothing really to offer. Father, You demonstrated with fire from heaven that You are the God of all the universe. Father, I pray that everyone listening to or watching this message, that they would see their need for forgiveness, their need for a Savior, that they would ask You, that You would give them faith in their heart to believe that Jesus Christ died for them and rose from the dead, and give them conviction and faith and the grace to ask for Your forgiveness for eternal life. Father, just thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.